We will continue with a second part of our study titled Unplucked Thorns. A thorn in the flesh is a metaphor for some malady, sickness, injury, or defect, and it's spoken of with regard to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll turn your Bibles in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 7, Paul speaking, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This was written in 58 AD from Macedonia. And it's evidence that the power of prayer to bind the adversary had passed from the scene. In the earliest ministry of Paul and the disciples, they had been given as a sign, a power from the Holy Spirit, to prove that Christ was Messiah. But here the power of healing had passed away, and as in the case today, God's grace is sufficient to our needs when it comes to thorns in the flesh. However, everyone sooner or later develops a thorn in the flesh. That is why last year there were 136 million visits to the ER rooms in America. Doctors and hospitals are busy removing thorns in what I describe as the thorn room, which is inclusive of where we find ourselves in God's purpose and plan for the ages. This is why faith healers are so sought after. Why Christians fantasize answers to prayers. Thorns in the flesh are no respecter of persons. Many here today are no doubt toting some thorn. None are strangers to thorns in the flesh. I have a 20-pound one right here I've been trying to get rid of for at least 10 years. Ronnie's got one just like it. Surprisingly, our Lord found himself in the thorn room. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7 of that 5th chapter, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Where did he suffer those? In the thorn room of life on earth. Earnest and thoughtful students face these hard questions as we find ourselves in the thorn room. Does God know? Does he care? Is he heartless? Or is he just powerless or incompetent to pluck our thorns? Maybe he's just pitiless. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 77. He says, "Hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" Finally, the agnostic, by the way, agnostic means ignorance in the Greek. The agnostic is bold enough to say, to ask the question, isn't a God that is never available or for all practical purposes unwilling or unable to pluck my thorns, non-existent? It's obvious. I dare not say that God cannot pluck my thorns, but it is clear, like Paul, he will not. Even though he has sojourned in the thorn room with us, he's been there and done that, so to speak. Prayer is not some kind of worldly success formula. So this leads to the questions relative to the place of prayer in the church of the one body while we are here in the thorn room. What is its purpose, prayer? Well, I have six purposes for your thinking. But first, it is of the utmost importance that prayer be looked at dispensationally for the church of the one body. Otherwise, indiscriminate use of scripture would include anointing with oil, trying to heal the sick, the removal of thorns, if you will, things that passed at the end of the Acts period. So, what I have done, and I've got a handout for everybody here. Tony, maybe if you'd take some down one side. Chip, maybe if you'd take some down the other side. Some for the front row here. And I have compiled the prayers found in the scripture after Acts 28. And for more or less shock and awe, I'm going to read them to you. Because you don't seldom see them all in one spot. And when you get them all in one spot, they make an impression, at least on my mind, as a student of Scripture. And they are not taught, by the way, in any way, shape, or form. So I think most of you have a copy. New Testament prayers after Acts 28:28, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This is what is said by the Apostle Paul after that time period. This is chronologically after that time. Paul ceased not to give thanks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the wisdom of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Cease not to give thanks, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Cease not to give thanks, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Cease not to give thanks, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Cease not to give thanks, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Cease not to give thanks, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Cease not to give thanks, that you may be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, his love, by the way, that you may be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, that you might give thanks unto the Father which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. These are big things. These are deep things, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Cease not to pray that ye may be filled with righteousness. I want you to notice no mention of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He didn't complain or gripe or pray about the lousy prison food that he was getting. He didn't say anything about the sores from his fetters and chains that probably were on his neck or his wrist or his ankles, that were there to bind him, the fetters and chains. He didn't gripe about the dampness or the coldness of a prison cell. He didn't say anything about the discomforts of life or the suffering or the loneliness, the confinement, the sickness, the pain, mental anguish, facing decapitation, possibly. But rather teaching us that in this thorn room, godliness with content is great gain. Here then are six purposes of prayer for the church of the one body suggested by Paul, the apostle and prisoner of Jesus Christ, for us Gentiles. Number one, spiritual growth. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, spiritual growth. Chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Here again, nothing about Paul's thorn. Only his enrichment and understanding stressed. And it comes through prayer, that we may have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that we may know the hope of his calling, that we may know the riches of his glory, that we may know the greatness of his power. Prayer here is directly related to truth. It's like this. Prayer is the word as digestion is to food. A good digestion is worthless if it doesn't have any food to digest. Prayer without the word of knowledge is a process without substance. When spiritual food, that's the word, this word of God, spiritual food, and spiritual digestion, which would be prayer, are combined, the results are spiritual growth. That's number one. Number two, knowledge and love. Look in chapter 3 there of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowledge and love through prayer. By the way, I didn't plan to put this in, but I want to back up to verse 18 and ask a question. What is breadth, length, depth, and height when we only have three dimensions? I'll tell you afterwards. If you want to know.
That's the pop quiz question.
That's the pop quiz, yeah. This scripture refers back to chapter 2 where it's revealed that the church of the one body is as a temple in the heart of the inner man for Christ to dwell. Knowledge and love is central here, again, in Paul's prayer. No personal request. As a result, we are led to Christ as head, so to understand the mighty scheme of the ages where Christ is all in all, and what happens? The thorn room disappears. We see it in Revelation, no more, no more, no more, no more, it says, suffering, no more in the thorn room. Purpose number 3, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Boldness. I think I've given you the wrong. Anyway, Paul, that's not the right
Verse 19.
Yeah, 6:19. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Granted, the prayer here is more intimate and personal. However, notice, he does not ask for deliverance. He doesn't ask for any kind of assistance in his travel or travel mercies. He asks for the ability to be bold. Why? Primarily because of what he had said to the Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul here no longer sees himself as a prisoner, but an ambassador for the cause of Christ. He didn't care what happened. He loved Lot. He didn't be careful for nothing. He was wanting to be bold for the cause of Christ. Pray that I be victorious over these lousy conditions. Pray that I be victorious over this thorn in my flesh. Contentment and strength in the inner man that will enable the servant of Christ to triumph over circumstances that enchain us, to bear the unplucked thorns and speak boldly of him, regardless of what's going on. Don't be shy. Be bold. Purpose number four, discernment. Back up in your Bibles here to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ into the glory and praise of God. You know, we live in a crooked and a perverse world. Here Paul is speaking not only of the scripture about being discerning and judgment, but of needing to have opened eyes and ears for everyday living, discernment with what's happening in the world. You know, he does have a purpose and a plan. And when you tie into that, your faith increases as your knowledge increases as well. And what's going on in the world, you could care less about. Discernment and judgment, understanding to know the truth from the lie in the thorn room of life. Number five, I would describe as being a purpose, or number five purpose is a cure for anxiety. In Philippians, we have a prayer that knows no limit. Turn over to the fourth chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. Can you believe this? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your respects be known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus in the thorn room. That's Redmond added there. I didn't read that. Let me say this. Legitimately, we can pray for anything so long as it is in with the will of the Father. because at a minimum, even praying outside of his will, even if it acknowledges his power to do whatever he wants. So every single feature, from the physical to the spiritual, is included. Thorns to be plucked. Deliverance from trouble. Daily bread. And it does not necessarily require words. It may only be breathing of the new nature, as described in Lamentations 3:55. But it's heard. It may only be groaning, as described in Exodus 2:23, but it's heard. It may only be a cry in Psalms 57:3, but it's heard. It may be only the thought of those who heard the Lord in Malachi 3:16, but it's heard. God is not ignorant of our needs, our thoughts, and desires. But prayer is meant to force us into the place of helplessness, confessing in ourselves we are nothing and have nothing and can do nothing, but that our only hope is in Him. However, having said that, when we ask amiss, based on knowing what the Scripture talks about for the Church of the One Body in prayer, when we ask amiss dispensationally, what does it do? I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. Because the answers are known to the student of Scripture in advance. What are they? The peace of God shall sustain you. He shall garrison your heart and mind. Paul, my grace is sufficient for your needs. Purpose number 6, to stand perfect in the will of God. This 6th purpose is found in these 2 verses. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with his might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. True prayer never attempts to question the will of God. We must follow Jesus Christ's example, who said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Let me just summarize those 6 here quickly. The purpose of prayer revolves around these 6 things. Number 1, to digest our spiritual food, the Word, for spiritual growth. Number 2, to acquire knowledge and love so that we are led to Christ as head and to understand his mighty plan for the ages. Number 3, to enable us to be bold and triumph over circumstances that enchain or hurt us. And you know, that can include a lot of things. That can include just being shy and not being able to say what you believe. Number four, discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent or differ. That was number four. Number five, to cure anxieties. Number six, to make us worthy to stand perfect in the will of God. The purpose of prayer for the church of the one body is not for plucking thorns. His grace is sufficient for us, like the Apostle Paul. Unfortunately, the thorn room is but a station along the way to where we appear with him in the throne room. On the back, how many know the tune to His Name is Wonderful? I want to close with that. We'll go through this a couple of times. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus my Lord. He is a mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus my Lord. He's a great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.